Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the first epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 14 through 24, and reads as follows. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, a question that Christians sometimes ponder is, what is God's big plan for me in my life? Well, there's no way of knowing all of the answers. There's no way of knowing everything that God has planned out for you in your future. There's no way of knowing exactly why God causes everything to happen the way he does in your life. Though you as a Christian have the promise that he'll work it all together for your good. The Apostle Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? And through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord declares, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we obviously cannot know the mind of the Lord or understand all of his works and ways. There are, however, many things that we can know about him, his works, his ways, his will, namely, those things that he has chosen to reveal to us in Holy Scripture. For example, we know, because he tells us in the Bible, that he does not want anyone to sin, even though he does allow sin to take place here on earth. We know that all things are under his control, and that he works all things, even great wickedness perpetrated against Christians, together for the good of the Christians, to serve his good and gracious will for his believing children. We know that it is his just will to punish those who steadfastly reject his grace in Christ Jesus. The Lord has revealed quite a bit about his will, about his ways, and God wants us to think about those things, to ponder them in our hearts. We notice in our text for today that it includes instruction about what God's will for us is. Let us therefore consider as our theme for our meditation today the following quotation from the middle of our text, where we read, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We shall see in the first place that he wants us to show kindness toward others. Secondly, he wants us to rejoice in his kindness toward us. And thirdly, he wants us to remain steadfast in the faith. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. The first verse of our text presents us with a fourfold exhortation, setting forth specific ways that God wants us to show loving kindness toward our neighbor. We read, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded," which is really faint-hearted in the original Greek, "support the weak, be patient toward all men." The first three exhortations mention three different types of people, and the fourth just includes all people. The three different kinds of people mentioned, first off, those that are unruly, which means sinning openly. The second group, the feeble-minded, which again is faint-hearted in the Greek. And the third refers to those that are weak. Those that are unruly, sinning willfully, they're to be warned, according to our text, admonished with the holy law of God. While many so-called Christians nowadays say that you shouldn't admonish people with the law of God, and that's not a loving, kind thing to do. According to Scripture, that is the loving, kind thing to do. In fact, the opposite, not warning a person about the dangers of his sins, is described in Scripture as being hatred, not love. Concerning the faint-hearted, our text does not tell us to admonish them, but rather to comfort them. The faint-hearted here refers to those who are currently struggling to stay focused on the love of God in the gospel on account of some very difficult, stressful situation they're dealing with. Such brethren are to be comforted with the loving promises of God in the gospel. Similarly, with regard to those who are described in our text as being weak, our text tells us to give them support. Those who are stronger in the faith are not to make a proud show of their strength and put down others, belittling them because of their weakness. No, our text says that the strong are to help, build up, strengthen, support the weak. And they do that, most importantly, by using the Word of God, bringing both the law and gospel to them according to their spiritual needs. And in all such works of Christian love, whether it's warning the unruly or comforting the faint-hearted or supporting the weak, it is important that we do as our text says and be patient with all men. Be patient and long-suffering. If we quickly lose our temper and just give up the warning and the comforting and the support when we do not see as much spiritual progress as we would like, not only would that be revealing a lack of love toward our neighbor, but it would also be showing a lack of appreciation for how patient and long-suffering God has been with us. How God, for Christ's sake, shows us miserable sinners so much patience. Of course, it is very difficult to be patient with those who treat us badly. And our sinful flesh tempts us to look for ways to get revenge, to hurt those that have hurt us, to yell at those who are yelling at us, to insult those who are insulting us, to take from those who've taken from us, and so on. But those who give in to the sin of revenge are disobeying God. They might try to justify themselves, like children often do, and say, well, so-and-so started it. But God does not accept such excuses. We read in the next verse of our text, "See that render evil for evil unto any man." So if someone's doing something evil to you, that certainly does not give you the right to do something evil back. No, as a Christian, you should do the opposite. What's sometimes described as a Christian's revenge is to return good for evil. Accordingly, we notice in our text that right after it says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man," it goes right on to say, "But ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." Notice that we're told to do good not just to our fellow Christians, but to everyone else, to all men. And that certainly includes our enemies. Notice also in our text that we're not simply told to avoid doing evil, but we are told to do that which is good. And here we must confess our sins of omission in not always showing kindness and doing good toward our enemies, not always speaking kindly to them or about them, not always sincerely praying for them as much as we should, and so on. So let us all humbly confess our sins to God, cling to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and then, as fruits meet for repentance, work to become better at showing kindness to all people, including our enemies. Now, the way that we interact with others gives evidence of our attitude and feelings toward God. But because of the continuous battle between our new man and our old man, and because of the external influences around us in the world, our feelings can change quite a bit. At certain times, we may be filled with feelings of happiness and friendship and closeness with God. And during such times, it's easy to be in a good mood, to treat others with kindness, to serve God with a cheerful heart. But then there are other times when the devil is successful in bringing us into feelings of sadness and depression and even sinful anger. During such times, it's easy to be in a bad mood, to be irritable and snap at others, to lose our patience, to say things that we later regret. Perhaps even to rebel against God Himself and the clear words of Holy Scripture. And that is the exact condition that the devil wants you to be in, so that you more readily give in to his temptations. So may God preserve us from such sins and grant us true repentance when, because of our flesh, we're led by our emotions into sin. Amidst all of the sorrows of this present life on account of sin and the workings of the devil in this world, we Christians can and should rejoice in the Lord always. After all, He is our greatest source of joy and comfort. By His holy life and by His innocent suffering and death on the cross, Jesus has secured for us heaven, saved our souls from hell. Through Christ, we have peace with God. He loves us, takes care of us as our dear Heavenly Father. So we Christians should rejoice in Him at all times. And that's what our text says in the next verse. It says, "Rejoice evermore." Now obviously there are some things you should not rejoice in. You wouldn't rejoice in that which is sinful. But you rejoice in your beloved status as a child of God. And that holds true at all times, in all places, in all situations, even when you're suffering much pain and afflictions in this life. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." And this we can do because we know from the Bible that whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. And all things work together for the good of the true believers. So nothing can happen to us without God specifically allowing it to happen for our good. Now, if we are rejoicing evermore in our gracious God, as our text says, we will feel a strong desire to stay close to Him in continuous prayer. And that's exactly what we're told to do in our text, where we read, pray without ceasing. Simply means never stop praying. Even when we're not expressing ourselves with words in a formal prayer, we still have the spirit of prayer. That's to be active in a Christian continuously. We're to be in constant communion with the Lord, earnestly desiring that His will be done among us and in us and through us. Thus, the Bible speaks of the Holy Ghost making intercessions together with our spirit when we do not know what best to say ourselves. St. Paul writes in the Epistle to the Romans, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And even though we might usually associate prayer with making requests or petitions, another important part of Christian prayer is giving thanks to the Lord for all His blessings to us. We see this mentioned in the next verse of our text, where we're told, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And notice here that we're told to thank God for everything. In everything, give thanks, even in those things that bring us pain and sadness, because we know from the promises of God's word that God works a blessing for us even through those things. This, as well as all the commands and exhortations in our text, is God's will for you as His believing child. In the next verse, we're told, quench not the Spirit. To quench the Spirit would be to undermine the work of the Holy Ghost within a person. This is the very serious sin of giving spiritual offense, doing or saying something that would either encourage sinful behavior or discourage godly behavior or cause a person's faith in Christ to be weakened or possibly even destroyed. One of the ways that the Spirit is quenched in a person is by despising the preaching and teaching of God's Word, because it's through the Word that the Holy Ghost works to build us up and strengthen our faith. And thus, Paul writes in the next verse of our text, despise not prophesyings. That we're not to despise prophesyings is just another way of saying we're not to despise the Word of God. When the Word of God is proclaimed, we are to give it honor and respect and really appreciate the blessings that God grants us through such preaching and proclamation of His Word. But here too, we must be careful and not just accept anything that might come out of our pastor's mouth, because he too is a sinner who can make errors. And if he ever does start to teach contrary to the Word of God, you are not to follow him down any false paths. Hence, our text says, prove all things. And the word prove in this verse means test. You are to test what your pastor preaches to see if it's in accordance with God's holy word. Yes, God wants His believing children to stay strong in the faith, not be easily swayed by false doctrine, and test a person's claims. If he claims to be a true prophet of God, if he claims to be preaching the Word of God in His truth and purity, if he claims to be a Christian, test his words. Test his actions. If you use the Holy Scriptures to run such a test and evaluate his teachings and lifestyle, you may see some things that are good and you may see some things that are bad. Any words or actions that line up with Holy Scripture, they pass the test. And you are to evaluate that as being good. any words or actions that go contrary to Holy Scripture fail the test. And you are to label such things as sinful, and therefore things to avoid. Notice how our text stresses both of these points, where we read, "Hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." Now, this command to abstain from all appearance of evil does not mean to avoid things that really are good, but that some might say look evil. As was mentioned earlier, doing proper Christian discipline in accordance with the teachings of Holy Scripture in Matthew 18 are considered oftentimes by the world to be unloving treatment of a sinner. Admonishing him because of his sins might appear in the eyes of some to be evil, when truly it's good. It's doing exactly what Jesus says to do. So our text is not talking about something that's good that might just appear in the mind of some to be evil, but it's talking about whenever evil appears, we'll then abstain from that, stay away from that. That's what your love for God and your love for your neighbor will move you to do. The Apostle Paul certainly loved his brethren in Thessalonica, to whom he's writing these words in our text. And one of the ways he demonstrated that love was he prayed for their spiritual welfare. He prayed that they would be sanctified by God and preserved in body, mind, and spirit until they would meet the Lord Jesus, either through death or when Christ Jesus returns on the last day. We read in the next verse of our text, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That they would be preserved blameless does not mean that they would be kept from ever sinning, even though we would all love that. That is impossible as long as we're living here on earth. But it means being kept in the true saving faith. Because in the true saving faith, we have the forgiveness of all our sins, and we stand holy and blameless before God through Christ. And we should be confident that just as God has brought us to saving faith in the Lord Jesus, so He'll also continue to preserve that good work within us. As St. Paul writes to the Christians in Philippi, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." But can we really trust that promise or any other promise written in Holy Scripture? Of course, because the Bible is the Word of God and God Himself is faithful, which means He never breaks His promises. He always keeps His Word. And the last verse of our text stresses this very point. We read, "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." So may the faithful promises of your faithful God always be a comfort and encouragement to you, so that you may, as our text says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. But this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.